so excited that you're here this morning. Wow. And that was actually the church, as you probably figured out, that I was saved at 21 years ago, January 24th, 1990. And I tell you what, I'm so excited about next week. Next week is Easter Sunday. I'm telling you, it is the culmination of the Christian experience to celebrate on Easter when we remember that tomb is empty, that He came up out of that tomb, up out of the grave, from the dead, walked this earth alive. And I'm telling you, because of that, you and I can live. I would encourage you to invite folks next week. We want to fill this auditorium up. And we're not apologizing. It's not about, people say, well, are y'all about the numbers? Yes, because those numbers represent people. They represent lives. They represent families. They represent men and women, boys and girls, young people, college students. It represents people that we unapologetically want to see that are far from God experience a new beginning in Christ. And next week, like no other time of the year, is an opportunity to invite folks. Next week is a time when people are most responsive to an invitation. Did you know that people primarily come to church more often than any other way when they get a personal invitation from somebody? And that really leads into what I want to talk about this morning. I want to read a simple verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is the fifth week in a row I've read this one verse. And as I finish with this morning, I'm telling you, every time I read this verse throughout the week, and when I read it in here on Sunday morning, I am reminded over and over again that in Christ we are new. I am so glad that in Christ we can be made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You know, we love new stuff. We like new cars. We like new clothes. We like new styles. We like new music. We like new everything. Whenever somebody says something about something new, especially if it relates to us and it might be a new raise at work or a new position and opportunity, it might be a new relationship that you're excited about. Maybe you met somebody special and you're just excited. I remember 23 years ago, this coming June 7th at midnight, I met Jody Young and I remember Jody Hollingsworth, and I remembered vividly that night. I remember that just meeting her for the first time. It was one of those. It wasn't, you know, you meet somebody, hey, how are you doing? Nice to meet you. My name's Bodie, and blah. It was one of those. When I met her, it was just like, something's different. Something special about this. We like new. It's exciting. You know what? When you experience a new life in Christ, like Paul's talking about in this verse, he says whenever you're in Christ, whenever a person comes into a relationship with Christ, they are made new. And that's why we use these two words many times. We say born again. Jesus said in John 3, he said, unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's where that statement, that phrase, born again, comes from. It's a big church word. We use it a lot. A lot of people don't understand what we're talking about. But the reality is, what it means is the fact that in Christ, we are literally spiritually born again. We are made alive in Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about. And when you read 2 Corinthians, especially here in chapter 3, 4, and 5, Paul talks about how we're different. He talks about some distinguishing characteristics of somebody who's new in Christ. And we've been looking at some of those. The first week we talked about how foundationally, if we're new in Christ, one of the things that's going to be distinguishable about us is the fact that we will be a person of integrity. We'll be a person of character. We talked about how the fact that as men, as new men in Christ, that we should take the lead, no longer to be passive and sit by and let Satan run rampant with our family and with our friends, no longer to be the overseer, dictator, and just be mean and bossy and authoritative, but now we take the initiative to lead those around us, to lead our family. We talked about how women can have created design that God gave you, ladies, to be a woman of inspiration, that truly the things that come out of your life would be an inspiration to those around you, that you would be able to inspire people around you to follow Christ. And we saw last week how if we're new in Christ, one of the distinguishing marks is that we will invest in eternity. We will invest into the lives of others. And I'm telling you what, you bunch of fanatics, you bunch of freaks. Y'all showed up. You helped with the City of Munford Easter egg hunt yesterday as we started this initiative, this project called Love Now. Man, a bunch of you showed up last night at Walker Park there in Atoka. And even as cold as it was, there was close to 100 people that showed up for movie night last night. But y'all bunch of fanatics, you just love Jesus. And you just, you know, you want to share it with others. You want to invest in the lives of others. And I don't know what's wrong with you, but I like it, is all I got to say. I'm telling you, it is incredible. It is incredible to see that people would want to invest in the lives of others. And as we finish out this morning, I want to share just a couple of quick things with you. I promise you I won't be long this morning because we want to share some other things that are coming up today. Because yesterday was just day one. We have the rest of this week to make an impact on this community. You know what's cool is when I start seeing, hearing reports from other people about the fact that what's going on, what God is doing through Genesis Church. I'm telling you, it's incredible. It's incredible to see people that don't even go. I showed up at a school the other day, and somebody had on a Genesis Church shirt that has never stepped foot in this building. That's exciting. There's businesses around here that are promoting this church. Can you believe that? They're passing out flyers. They're wearing our shirts and stuff. And it's not because they're trying to just build us up as a body. They are. But actually, they understand what we represent. And what we represent is a body of Christ. We're representing Him. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I'm telling you, as a man, as a woman who has experienced a new life in Christ, let me tell you one thing that should be distinguishable, that as a follower of Christ, our lives would be marked by influence. You know, the reality is that we influence people every day. We do. I mean, there are people around us that we influence every day. It might be a spouse. It might be a child. It might be a friend. It might be a sibling. It might be a neighbor or a coworker. We influence them. We may not realize it. We may not plan on it. We may not strategize for it. But the reality is we influence people. We influence their decisions. We influence where they go. You say, hey, I'm fixing to go get some lunch. You want to go with me? We just influence, and they say, yeah, I'll go with you. You just influence that person to go have lunch with you. We influence people every single day. And what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians, listen to what he says in verse 11 here in chapter 5. He says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. We try to persuade men. You say, buddy, is he talking about we're trying to persuade other people? He said, absolutely. Are you saying that he's talking about influencing other people? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, Paul was so absolutely set on this that he had an opportunity to stand before a king, King Agrippa, and share about Christ and what Christ had done in his life. And you know what he did when he shared that? Oh, King Agrippa sat there and he said, man, he said, you know, I'm not one of you. I'm not a Jew. He said, but... He said, listen to what he said in Acts 20:28. He said, then King Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? You know how Paul responded to him? He said, I not only wish it, I hope it, I believe it, I want to persuade you. He made no apologies about the fact that he wanted to influence people for the cause of Christ. He wanted to influence people. And here's the deal. When it comes to influencing people, it all boils down to motive, doesn't it? I mean, if we're trying to get something out of them, we're trying to, that's called manipulation. Paul's not talking about manipulation. When he uses this word persuade, when he's talking about influencing them, he's talking about really taking a genuine interest in that person. Because usually when we're manipulating somebody, it's for our motives. It's for our purposes. It's for our selfish motivations. And Paul understood his ministry was about influencing others with the gospel of Christ. And equally, your life, my life, should be motivated to influence others to come to Christ. You carry some weight. You may not feel like it. You may feel unimportant. You may feel like your life goes by and most people don't notice. But I'm telling you what, your life carries influence. It carries weight. Some of your friends do some of the things they do. Some of the people you're around every day do some of the things they do. You may not realize it, but because of your influence. You take somebody who suddenly, maybe you work out all the time. Maybe you're in great physical shape and you work out all the time. And suddenly somebody starts working out with you. You know why? You're influencing them to get in better shape. Maybe somebody, maybe you like to eat a certain food or do a certain sport or something like that. You have a certain hobby, and suddenly you find that there's one or two people that like to enjoy to do that with you, and then suddenly you realize, you know what you're doing? You're influencing them. You carry weight. But the real thing is why do we do it? Should we really try to, I mean, the question comes down to motivation. I mean, we should be motivated to influence others to come to Christ. Let me ask you something. Should we really try to persuade or influence people? You better believe it. Absolutely, yes. I mean, some people say, well, I don't want to coerce people into, you know, to hearing the gospel. I don't want to try to twist people's arm into getting saved. I do. And I make no apology for it. Listen, if you go somewhere, if you've never had a good meal, or maybe you've gone found a new restaurant, and you've gone to that restaurant, and I'm telling you, the food was over the top. Maybe you like steak like me, lots of steak. You know, two greatest inventions are fire and meat, two greatest creations. I mean, tell it, fire and meat, you give me a big old juicy steak. Miss John knows what I'm talking about because he's from Texas. You know, they eat lots of steak. I went to his house several months back, actually last year, and I'm telling you, he fixed me the biggest hunk of ribeye, and it was so tasty. I'm telling you, you set me down to a steak, and I'm in heaven. The other day, it was late in the evening or late at night, and I was about to go to bed, and I was hungry, and I had not had a chance to eat, so I was just kind of grabbing something to eat. And you know, the thought passes, you know, when you're hungry, the thought passes through your mind, if I could have anything, what would it be right now? And I'm telling you, a big old steak, a baked potato, some baked beans, and some garlic bread came to mind. Don't ask me why that came to mind just before I went to bed, but it did. But you sit down, you go to a restaurant, and you have an incredible meal, maybe steak or some other food, Italian or something like that. And you find that place, and you, man, you know what you start doing? You start bragging about it, don't you? You start talking about it with your friends, man, I ate this place, it was so good, let me tell you. And pretty soon you're going, hey, why don't you go with me next week, and I'm going back. I'm telling you what, we have, you know what Paul said? He said, we have tasted the goodness of God in Christ. He said, we ought to influence others. I'm telling you, I will make no apologies about trying to persuade people to give their life to Christ. He changed me. He transformed me. He gave me a new life. He forgave my sin. He made a radical difference in my life. He gave me hope and a peace I've never experienced before. Why would I keep that to myself? Why would I not do everything in my power to see people experience that same thing? I mean, I'm telling you, we have the hope of the ages. We shouldn't have. We don't need to apologize for it. We don't need to front it. We don't need to build it up. It stands on its own, but we do need to influence people for the cause of Christ. We need to be sharing with people the hope that we have. We've tasted the goodness of God. Why shouldn't we want to share that with others? People have influence, and they use influence every day. We do it in our jobs for sure. I mean, I have some vendors and stuff I talk to all the time. And if I've got a customer that's needing something, I had this happen last week. And I was calling that vendor saying, look, I need this shipped. I need it shipped today. I need it shipped UPS Red. If I have to, I will come on a plane tonight and get it. That's how bad I need it. And guess what happened? It showed up the next day. I used influence. We use influence every day. But sometimes, many times, it's motivated selfishly. So for the Christian, so for the person who has a new life in Christ, our influence, guess what, has a pure motivation. If I'm trying to influence people for the gospel and for the cause of Christ, my motivation is pure. I don't have to worry about people perceiving me wrong. I don't have to be concerned about people judging or questioning my motivation. Because if I'm trying to persuade people to give their life to Christ, I have got a pure motivation. I mean, we have two motivations for influencing people for the cause of Christ. Number one is the fear of the Lord. I just read that verse. He says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. That word fear there is the Greek word phobos. It's where we get our word phobia from. And people have all kinds of phobias. People are afraid of all kinds of things. Mine for a long time was arachnophobia. Fear of what? Spiders. Snakes don't bother me. Wasps don't bother me. All kinds of creepy crawly bugs and reptiles. None of that bothers me. But I could not stand spiders for the longest. I want to be careful how I say this because I'll sure enough eat my words. I am almost over it where they don't bother me. I'm just frustrated with them now. I just go, you know. But for a long time, and we have phobias and fears. What Paul's saying is just like we have natural phobias, he said we have this fear of God. It's not a dread. It's not a dark fear. It's a healthy fear. You know, if you have a fear of snakes, that could be a healthy fear, couldn't it? Because if you didn't have it, if you didn't use a little bit of caution, you got bit, that could be very difficult, especially in this parts where we have copperheads and cotton mouths and water moccasins that are somewhat poisonous. But here's the deal. A healthy fear of God says that motivates me to share the Christ, to share Christ with somebody, to influence somebody for the cause of Christ. You know why? Because I know what it was like to be an enemy of God. I know what it was like to be separated from God. I know what it was like to not have that peace, to not have that hope, to not have that assurance, to not have the Holy Spirit living in me, speaking to me every day, not only through His Word, but guiding me through my life to make decisions and seeing God show favor and blessing into my life. I know what it was like to be without those things. Because I have a fear that other people are experiencing those things, I am compelled to influence them. That's my motivation, is the fear of the Lord. But there's a second motivation that I want to share with you from here that Paul mentions. He says, listen to verse 14. He says, for Christ's love compels us. Not only the fear of the Lord compels us, but Christ's love compels us. Not our love for Him, His love for us. It says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He's saying, look, because Christ loved us so much that He sacrificed His own life for everyone, I'm glad that the Bible says whosoever so many times. I'm glad that it says in John 3:16, probably the most recognizable verse in all the Bible, for God so loved the world. Christ made a sacrifice for all the sins, for all mankind, for all eternity. And it says in Hebrews that He sat down on the right hand of God because He had completed the work. He made this statement from the cross when He was hanging on the cross, one of the last few words that Jesus spoke before He gave His life up was, it is finished. And it's a Greek term, it's tetelestai. It's used three ways. This is not my notes, but I want to share this because I think it's so special and applicable to what we're talking about. It was used in three ways. One of the ways it was used was in the marketplace. You go into the marketplace and you paid for your goods. Well, they didn't have basically written out receipts and stuff, so they would give you a little thing. Basically, they would mark that object that you picked up in the marketplace was paid for. It was basically like a receipt. So as you were moving around through the marketplace, other people didn't think you stole their stuff. You go in Walmart, what do they do when you walk in the door with merchandise in your hand? They put a sticker on it. Why? So that people know you didn't steal it. That was one of the ways that word that Jesus spoke from the cross was used, was paid in full. Another way it was used was whenever an artist or a sculptor would work on his work, and he was doing he was drawing, or he was painting, or he was sculpting something, and he would get down to the last little marks, the last little scratches off, and he would step back, or she would step back and look at that and examine it. And when that artist was finished, tetelestai, it's complete. The other way that it was used is probably one of the most beautiful, is whenever you came to the temple to worship and you would bring your sacrifice, one of the things they would have to do is the priest would take your sacrifice, whatever it was, whether it be a lamb, whether it be doves, whatever the offering was that you were going to sacrifice to God, and the priest would examine it carefully to make sure that it was without spot, without blemish, and it was an acceptable sacrifice. He would use that term, tetelestai. It's acceptable. That beautiful? Those are the word that Jesus used from the cross. And because of that, because of His love for us, because He paid for my sin, I am compelled to go tell others. I am compelled to not only tell others, I am compelled to influence others. I invite people to church. I invite people to examine the claims of Christ. I invite people to give their life to Christ. And I will never, ever, ever stop inviting people. Do you know why? Because of the beautiful invitation in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned before God and they hid from God, the first words ever spoken between God and a sinner was an invitation. Adam, where are you? He was calling Adam, inviting him to come out and confess his sin. And because of that, I'll never stop inviting people to examine Christ, to give their life. I mean, it's all about influence. It's all about being motivated because of Christ's love for us and because of the fear of the Lord. We know what it's like to be lost. We know what it's like. Charles Swindoll, a really great preacher, said the problem with most Christians is we've forgotten what it's like to be lost. We've forgotten what it's like to be an enemy of God, be separated from God. And we get complacent. And we don't influence others. I'm telling you this morning, if you don't do anything else for the cause of Christ, just start influencing people. Just start influencing them for the cause of Christ to advance the kingdom. I'm telling you, there'd be more satisfaction, more peace, more fulfillment, more purpose, and more meaning in your life than you could ever imagine. But our influence is not just it's motivated by Christ's love. It's motivated by the fear of the Lord. But you know what? Our influence is actually ministry. It is. The handful of people that are right here in this room right now carry enough influence to change the landscape of this community. You don't believe me? You think about the number of people you touch every single day. The number of people that you influence every single day. When you influence somebody for the cause of Christ, to give their life to Christ, to follow Christ, you influence them, to invite them to church, to come and worship, to come and hear about this God that loves them, can change them and transform. Whenever you do that, you influence somebody. That's ministry. It is hands-on, frontline ministry. You say, what are you talking about? Listen to what Paul says in verse 18. He says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry. A reconciliation. You're a minister. You have been commissioned as a minister. You influence people for Christ. You have been commissioned by God as a minister. If you doubt it, consider this verse. He says in verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Wow. You're a Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You're an ambassador. Whenever you use your influence to move someone closer to God, to invite them to church, to share with them the hope that Christ gave you, to share with them how Christ changed your life. You are a minister. You have been commissioned as an ambassador for Christ. And there, let me tell you something a little bit, real quick. You got to keep in mind the time frame. This time frame was the Roman Empire. The Jews, the Israelites, were under Roman rule. Most of the known civilized world was under Roman rule at this time. In Rome, under the Roman Empire, there were two types of provinces. You're going to love this, so you listen real closely. There were two types of provinces that existed under Roman rule. Number one was senatorial provinces. These were provinces that had submitted to the authority of Rome, and they were at peace with Rome. Then there were imperial provinces. Now, with imperial provinces, they were prone to rebellion. So what Rome would have to do was constantly send ambassadors to those provinces to declare to them to submit to the authority of Rome. And those ambassadors would go with a declaration of peace. Oh man, you ought to see where this is going. What Paul's talking about here is ambassadors, we have come to tell a world that is in rebellion to God that he has declared peace. Why do you think Jesus is called the Prince of Peace? Why do you think that the Bible tells us that on the announcement of Christ's birth, what did the angels say? Glory to God in the highest, and what? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. They came as, the word angels means messengers. They came to declare the message that God has declared peace through his Son. That peace with God would only be found in a relationship with his Son. That's what the cross is all about. God is saying, you're in rebellion to me. You're my enemy. But I'm not only the God of this universe, but I'm telling you what, I am going to come to extend peace to you through my Son. I'm going to punish my Son on your behalf so that you can have peace with me, so that I can secure a relationship with you. Man, I'm telling you, as Christ's ambassadors, we're going into enemy territory. We're going into those that are in rebellion to God, that are enemies of God, to declare to them that God has declared peace with them if they'll come to Christ, if they'll submit to the authority of Christ. I'm telling you what, that ought to motivate us to influence people, because it's ministry. It's hands-on ministry. I mean, it's front line. When you invite someone to church, when you share Christ with someone, if you just say, let me pray with you man, I know you got some crazy things going on in your life, and I know your world looks like it's upside down right now. Can I pray with you? I mean, that is hands-on ministry. And I mean, we ought to be influencing people for Christ. And here's the deal. Most people say, well, I don't know what to say. Here's the great thing. Our influence has a very simple message. It does. It has a real simple message. The influence that we carry to change the people's lives around us is a very simple message. Listen to what verse 19 says. It says, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. I love the word reconciliation. It's a big word. It's used five times in these few little passages right here in 2 Corinthians 5. And what it means is, it means to change thoroughly. To reconcile means to change thoroughly. Inside, outside, every which way you can think of, it means to change completely and thoroughly. And what Paul says is our message is about change. Our message is about what? What was our original verse we've been covering 5 weeks about being made new in Christ. It's about being changed, about being transformed. I mean, that's what we've been talking about for 5 weeks now. It's what it means. What does your life look like when Christ changed you? What does it look like? And one of the greatest ways that it changes is how we use our influence. No longer do we use our influence just for our selfish motivation, but now we use our influence to make an eternal difference and impact. And suddenly our lives take on new meaning. Listen to the message. And this is where I'm going to close. Verse 21, it says, Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me read that one more time. Listen to it closely. It says, God made him, talking about Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. I think if you have King James, it says, he became sin. So that in him, talking about in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Judah Smith nailed it. He said the gospel can be summed up in two words. Became and become. Jesus became sin so that we could become forgiven. Jesus became punished by God so that we could become children of God. It's all about became and become. The message that you and I have to carry for Christ's sake, for the kingdom and the cause of Christ is two words. Jesus became sin, death, reproach for you so that you can become a new person. That's all it is. You carry that message is all you have to carry. I'm telling you, if you didn't memorize one verse your entire life, but you memorized 2 Corinthians 5:21, you would have the gospel wherever you go. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm telling you, we ought to influence others. Because when you influence others for the cause of Christ, it's out of pure motivation. When you influence others for the cause of Christ, it's hands-on ministry. When you influence others for the cause of Christ, it is a message that changes lives and transforms. The reason we want to fill up this auditorium and the one next door next Sunday is because we want to see men and women, young people, boys and girls made new. We want to influence them for the cause of Christ. The reason we're doing these things that we did yesterday and this afternoon and tomorrow and the rest of this week is because we want to break down the barriers and let this world know, and especially this community that we're planted in, to let them know God loves them. He is madly head over heels in love with them. And he has a plan to change them, transform them, and give them a new life, give them a purpose and hope in their life that he has come. And we're ambassadors to declare that God has made peace through his Son.